Okay, we can open up tonight to Mark 13, for starters. Mark 13. Mark 13, let's start reading with verse 30. Lord Jesus Christ's words, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let's bow our heads, folks, and pray. Father, come back tonight, and appreciate the good crowd this morning. And now we've lost some, Father, for sake of service. I pray that you'll be with them as they travel. Some other folks under the weather. Cold's going around. I pray you'd be with them in that. Pray you might turn our hearts here towards something simple tonight, Lord, and just to affirm some things. And we hope that we might be found indeed watching when you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my text is actually verse 33. He says there in 13:33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now, watch happens several times in the verses around it, but my emphasis in verse 33 is pray. Now, this passage is one of the passages where Jesus Christ is talking about his second coming. And one of the things that we ought to be doing when Jesus Christ comes again is praying. I don't mean he has to necessarily catch you in prayer meeting, but if there's something that I think that latter-day folks don't do as much as they should, is pray. I want to talk to you a little bit about that for a bit. I want to talk about a prayer burdens for the last times. The Bible says that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look, you're there, okay? The times are dark. It's a very apostate times in the latter days. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. We talked about that this morning. We'll talk about it again tonight for a little bit. But prayer has always been hard. I don't know about you. I've heard folks say, reading's hard for me, prayer's easy. Well, prayer has never been easy for me. I find it difficult to stay on top of it. There are two things that trouble me. There is no end of the things to pray about, for one. And for two, there never seems to be enough time given to it. I'm talking about me. And, I think and wonder if it was any easier for those first saints back in, 60, 70, 80 AD, and I don't know if it was. I'm sure while they were being threatened by the Roman government, that was probably made it easier to pray. But I don't know that's true. But I just know that we ought to pray more and to pray better than we do. And I don't know if you're convicted about it, but I'm pretty much convicted about it all the time. There's lots of things we say we ought to do better. I ought to eat and exercise more. Eat less, I should say, and exercise more. Actually, that first thing wasn't too bad. I ought to also clean out my garage, but I usually wait until company gets ready to come before I do. And the point is, sometimes people need a little pressure. And one of the things I'd like to just point out to you here is, if the second coming of Christ can't press you to more prayer, I'm not sure what can. The fact that you and me, that we could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in the next 5 minutes, ought to say something. And Jesus Christ said here in this passage that no man knows the day or the hour. So far as I know, nobody has yet figured it out to some sort of exactitude where we're sure that's it. And we wouldn't know that he was right until after it happened anyway. So far, everybody that set a date's been wrong. Makes me a little nervous. Not that it's not going to happen. It makes me nervous that it still hasn't happened and that I'm not all that I should be. So the texts that we're going to investigate tonight are texts around which you have exhortations to pray, but in the backdrop is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, you're the Latter-day Saints, not the Mormons. The Mormons aren't saints at all. You're the saved people that live in the latter days. You're the Latter-day Saints. So these are latter-day burdens of prayer. And I just wanted to go through some things. It's very simple stuff. Most of it you know already. It's just trying to add a little urgency, a reminder that, you know, with some of our crowd gone and all that kind of stuff, but that, you know, we have a sacred duty to pray. And you ought to desire to pray better than you do. If it's possible, there's somebody here tonight that doesn't have a habit of prayer. You should start. If there's ever a day to start, and having started to finish, today's the day. I don't know how much extra time you have. The Bible says be instant in prayer. I try to practice that. I find that the more in the forefront I keep the Lord in my mind with an awareness that He's there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding, in all the ways acknowledge Him. The act of keeping the Lord in the forefront of my consciousness, where in everything I acknowledge Him. You know, the car flashes in front of me and I didn't hit it. Acknowledge Him. Thank you, Lord, right? But to be more instant in prayer. But folks, not to say that an hour of prayer is some sort of a magic threshold or anything like that. We ought to spend more time praying than we do. And I'd like to just point out some things for us Latter-day Saints, and these will all be in latter-day passages. You find in verse 33, take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. He says, you know not when the time is. You ought to pray, folks, around the uncertainty of the times. We don't know when He comes, but He will come in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And what a blessing it would be for Him to find you in prayer, in fellowship. If not on your knees, at least instant in prayer and engaged when He shows up. Instead of it being a surprise. Oh, oh boy, right? I want to just say that one of the prayer burdens for the last times that you ought to think about is the uncertainty of the times. You don't know when He's going to come. And yet here you are 2,000 years after He promised He would. And it's still yet to happen. Now, that ought not be a discouragement for you. It ought to be the acknowledgement that we're that much closer, right? Let me show you something else. Let me take you to 1 Timothy 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Peter 4. So what should a Latter-day Saint, by that I mean a saved Christian here, right on the cusp of the rapture, what should we be praying for? Should we pray different than people have always prayed? Well, probably not. But you need to be aware of some circumstances around the second coming that you should think about. We covered these verses this morning in Sunday school. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, so the context is the latter times now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it says it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now there's a passage prophesying how bad things are going to get towards the end, which is now, right? And we look around and it seems like everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Even the things that we thought were bad 20 years ago is even worse now. We look around, and I mean, everything's falling apart, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, lies, hypocrisy, seared consciences, forbidding various things, commanding various things. It's enough to make you breathe a little harder. It's enough to give you anxiety. It's to keep you awake at night. I just want to say that one of the classic Latter-day Church age prophecies, it ends in verse 5 with pray. There are things that are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, you are exposed to far more today than any generation. It's just true. The Iowa farm boy in central Iowa 50 years ago knew nothing of the pressures that you face, the seduction, the allurement, the temptation that you face today, just going through normal daily lives. Is there a day that passes that you don't hear profanity somewhere on the average? Is there a day that passes that you don't see something that should make you blush, whether it does or not? I don't know, because they're hard times. But it says there that there's lots of things that we have to deal with, and it says, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So what do we do? Do we head for the hills, buy 500 pounds of beans and rice, you know, 10,000 rounds of ammunition, and go hunker down somewhere? Well, that's going to be hard to do. But I'll tell you this, you can take from verse 3, you can take that there are some things that God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. One, you can believe and know the truth. Number two, you can be thankful for what God's done for you. And number three, you can pray in verse 5. It says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's lots of things that you ought to be more conscious of praying about today, because you need cleansing. If there's something to be done, you may have to wade through the sewer to get to it. And by the time you get there, you need to pray that it be sanctified. So what is this prayer request? Well, it's a simple, basic stuff. He's saying, pray for the food. Okay, so for a Latter-day Saint, us, pray about simple, basic stuff. Pray for the food. Once in a while, I get in the car with somebody, and Tory Carter drives me nuts. Because every time I get in the car with him, he has to pray first. Tory, what are you trying to do, be spiritual or something? You know, give me a break. But it puts me under conviction, because he doesn't take it for granted. We're going 6 blocks from where I was staying to Brother Carter's church. It's not like 4-lane traffic or anything in this podunk town. But every time he prays, pray about simple, basic stuff. Don't forget to pray about simple, basic stuff. Pray for the food. Pray for safety. Pray for the small things. Now, there's another verse I had you turn to. Look in 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says down, covers a lot of general things, and it says that among other things, verse 3, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. There's a lot of doctrine there, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now watch. But the end of all things is at hand. We know what that is, the second coming of Christ, right? The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know, that's just praying about a lot of mundane, simple, basic stuff. It's easy to forget that, right? You get food on the fly at 12 o'clock, you know, you fly into Circle K or some place and, you know, grab a burrito and head out to the truck to go back to work, and you just jam the burrito down your throat and don't stop to say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for this." You need to remember to pray for simple, basic stuff. Safety, wisdom, grace, health, protection, gratitude, discernment, decisions, open doors, closed doors. Acknowledge God when you see Him do something. Simple, basic stuff. Turn in your Bibles to another thing I'd like to mention to you. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's nothing pretty about this sermon. There's nothing deeply, deeply insightful. It's just a reminder to folks that live right up against the threshold of the second coming of Christ that you ought to be in prayer. Now, you ought to be in your Bible, and you ought to witness, and all those things, but you need to be in prayer. You need to be in prayer. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I would remind you that 2 Thessalonians 3, follows 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 is all about the Antichrist coming and the second advent, right? With that in mind, it goes on to add in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I would help if I was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Now, he's come through and explained to them all that's going on with the son of perdition, the day of Christ, verses chapter 2, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, so on down through there. "Then shall that wicked be revealed," in verse 8. I mean, we're talking about the great tribulation and Jesus Christ following up in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going through the tribulation, right? But I tell you what, Jesus Christ is going to come and get us before we go. And if that's the case, then finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, pray for somebody that's preaching. Pray for somebody that's witnessing. Man, I've just become real. Brother Darling's been doing what he's doing for some time. He's gone on a lot more trips than I have. I'd never gone on a Couriers for Christ campaign. And, you know, even hearing it, I'm just now much more aware of the fact that, I mean, these guys are printing hundreds, millions of pieces of gospel literature, part Bibles, sending them across the ocean to put in the hands of heathen people. Brethren, pray for the Word of God. Pray for those that are putting it out. Pray for those folks that are over there right now. But, you know, pray for your friend that witnesses. Pray for the sermon that you heard that you sent to somebody else. Pray the Word of God affects their lives. Pray for a funeral where folks were here, a good 80% of which were not saved. You know, rough estimate. But man, pray that God does something in their lives. Pray for the sign out there. Nothing's ever been on that sign but Scripture. You say that sign looks old and yeah, it's getting kind of yellow. We need to clean it up somehow or another. I got to figure that out. But all it's ever been on there is the Word of God. And people drive by here and they read those bits and portions of Scripture every day. Guy called one time. Oh, he was mad. Man, I used to get more calls than I do now. And he said, "I've driven by your church for 10 years and blankety blanket, I've never understood a single thing on that sign." Bam! And I happened to step out and look at what was on the sign. It said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And I'm thinking, what didn't you understand? I think you understood perfectly. Now, folks, that's the thing about, you know, sowing thy bread on the waters. You never know where it's going to wind up. You just don't. A guy named Corey Keller used to come to our church here. And he was a saved guy. And, you know, he was saved when he came and all that. Was here for years. And the way he got here was that he was bebopping around some charismatic church downtown, and somebody had left one of our tracts in the pew. And he said, I read that tract and I knew I had to contact you. Now, I know you don't hear a lot of stories like that. I wish we heard more. But there are lots of stories like that. And one thing that you know is the word of God shall not return unto me void. You need to pray for the word of God. You need to pray for the sermons that go out. You need to pray for the tract that gets in the hand. A tract in the hand of somebody is a win. Because at least they have it for one day. Tomorrow, tonight, someday, when they need it. I'm just saying, pray about the word of God. Stay in prayer about that. The word of God is the only thing that's going to deliver any of us from this mess. The reason that we're not going to have revival in America is because nobody cares or believes the word of God. But it's the word of God that matters. So pray about the word of God. Look at something else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 follows 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the great rapture passage. Then 1 Thessalonians 5 goes into, but the times and the seasons, brethren, verse 1, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord is so cometh as a thief in the night. It's talking about the second coming of Christ, talking about the advent of Christ. But you get down to verse 24, and it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then he says, brethren, pray for us. You know, it's a cliche now, but we're all Latter-day Saints here. We're all living in the last days, the perilous times, dark hours. Brethren, you need to pray for each other. If there's somebody to pray for, you need to pray for each other. Now, pray for the lost, yes. But you need to pray for each other. It's elemental. It's cliched. We're quick on the draw to ask prayer when there's trouble. But are you as quick to pray for someone who's in trouble? I'm relieved that I know that when I send out, you know, prayer requests, that a lot of you folks will pray. But I wonder, I ask you this. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I wonder who here hasn't prayed for other people in this room yet today. Well, these are your brethren. These are people you're shoulder to shoulder with and in a battle daily, you know? Everybody's quick to ask for prayer. Jeroboam, of all people, puts his hand out to smite that prophet, and that hand shriveled up. And the first things out of his mouth is, pray for me. This is the worst idolater in all the Old Testament. And he goes, pray for me. First words out of his mouth. We're quick on the draw with that. But again, I mean, how many names of those around you have passed your lips even today? You realize that the phone directory is more than phone numbers and email addresses and mailing addresses. It's a list of people that are in the battle here with you. Use that as a prayer list. You know, look, I don't mean to be ugly. I'll pray for your third cousin's grandfather's girlfriend's brother if you ask me to. But before you ask me to, have you prayed for me? You know? If you have, this is going to get me in trouble. If you have 17 unspoken requests, I'll pray for them. But when you ask for those 6 or 7 unspoken requests, have you prayed for those around you that you want to pray for that? Don't ask us to pray if you haven't prayed. I'm not trying to stop you from asking us to pray. I'm trying to get you to pray. Pray for each other. Jobs, ministries, decisions, health, kids, strength. Man, folks, I rejoice. Not everybody's blessed this way. I rejoice that my four kids are all serving God. Two here and two elsewhere and in good churches doing something that I'm glad for. I am certain that I don't hold any secrets to child rearing. I think it's her prayers and your prayers where my kids are serving God tonight. I know all of you haven't been blessed that way, and in the end it all boils down to the kids' heart and all those sort of things. But I thank you for your prayers because I saw them work. And I just want to say, you need to pray for each other. The devil is balled up on all of us. Just anywhere he can find an opening, he will pound our faces. And your brethren need you to pray for them. They need you to pray for them. Pray for each other. Pray for simple, basic stuff. Pray for the uncertain times. Pray about those carrying the word of the Lord. I can say this, and this is really, I'll go ahead and say it because of where it is. The passage in this passage, 1 Timothy 2, is not a second coming passage, but I guess I'm going to make it that way tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there you can start. But it adds, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Well, we're supposed to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for your country. Now, if you're starting to pray for revival, I hope it happens, but there's no sign that it will. Okay? I do not believe that patriotism and Christianity are equal. I know what our country has done. I believe that our country has grossly offended God. Now parading around in public for everybody to see is stuff that should embarrass all of us to see. And God burnt up Sodom and Gomorrah for that. And there's another fire coming one day. Now, that all said, I don't think that even if the guy that you vote for gets in, that solves all our problems. Because I don't care which party you're for, there's some ungodly stuff that each party is for. So let's not get, you know, hyper-spiritual about it. But how about you pray for the wicked men and women that do run it? And there's a bunch of wicked men and women. An election's not going to change how many wicked men and women are in it. Not really. We're just changing wicked men and women. Putting off one cloth and putting on another. Okay? So how about that? How about you pray that they make decisions that are beneficial to the gospel and beneficial to all these years we've had freedom to do what no other country could do. And man, God has used that. And you know what's weird is, you know, a lot of the stuff the Lord's doing in our church, He's doing it in the midst of one of the wickedest days that we've ever seen. I mean, the doors, for what it's worth, are still open to foreign countries. Can ship hundreds of thousands of pieces of gospel literature into countries and go over there with liberty to pass them out. It's kind of amazing. Don't take that for granted. Don't take it for granted. It'll be a sad, sad day when finally the beacon of liberty is shut down. And our country has stood for that. Not always in the godliest, highest place, but all in all, if there hadn't been an America and if the light hadn't shone from here, I'm not sure where it would have shone from. Britain in the day, the torch has been carried here for quite some time now. Where else is it going to be carried from? Well, not Britain anymore. Not Scotland anymore. Not Australia. Not Haiti. Not South America. So how about just praying rather than getting terrifically worked up about how good it's going to be if just the right guy gets in? How about praying that God puts somebody in that even when he or she makes a mistake, that it actually is for the benefit of the gospel? That it actually allows us a latitude to continue until the trumpet sounds. That, because there's no guarantee that we will be able to continue till the trumpet sounds. But it would be a blessing to be able to do that right up to when, right? Right up to that very point. How about you pray for your country? How about you pray for your country every day? It's apostate. It's idolatrous. It's immoral. It has opened its arms and embraced some of the most ungodly stuff in the world. There are still a few people with sense, but not many. But how about you pray for your country? I think you're supposed to. Look in Romans 10. Now turn to Romans 10, and this is not a second coming passage, but there is a group of people that are imminently on the cusp of what all that God does in the latter days. And that's Israel. We are approaching the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation. And Paul said this in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Pray for Israel. Oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, the privileges, the benefits that you have in the gospel slipped through their hands and landed in your lap. And I don't care how ungodly they are. They may have passed by the Savior, but their passing by him got me a chance to get in on it. And though they are prodigal, wayward, wanton, and wicked, could I just advise you not to let some Bible dork convince you that because Israel is really wicked, they're not really Israel? No, the Israel that's over in Israel, that's Israel. They're not black Israel. They're not pink polka-dotted Israel. I mean, they're not British Israelism. Those people that call themselves Jews, that's Israel. They have killed, rejected their Messiah. They remain in blindness to this hour. But they won't always remain in blindness. And just remember that every benefit you've got spiritually, and we are given all spiritual blessings in heavenly place, all of them we have in Christ, they all pass through their fingers. And they fell to you through them. And one day God's going to bring them back around. And they're going to literally see the light. And they're going to find their Messiah. And they're going to repent. And then they're going to become the greatest nation on the face of this earth. I just want to say, you need to pray for Israel. Like I said, it's a long-standing prayer. They're going to disappoint you at every turn. They will, no matter how much money and rockets and jet planes we send them, they are still going to remain adamant against the gospel. Brother Pizzo is not going to be able to go over there and just preach on the streets because he's not supposed to. He has to fly beneath the radar a little bit. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, you need to pray for Israel. That is God's wife. God's future wife. If you're a Latter-day Saint, you should understand that better than anybody else. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel every day. Can I point something else out to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It is the one of the definitive passages on the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and so on and so forth. Now all that ends with this. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Pray for your resolve. Pray that you be steadfast, that you have more zeal than the average Christian. Pray that you remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I wanted to read another passage to you real quick. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll be able to get there, I think, before you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the second coming, by our gathering together unto Him, there's our rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying, pray for that. Pray that you remain steadfast. Pray for your resolve to stick with it. There are people in this room, I'm sure, that have thought about quitting relatively recently. It's just statistically the way things go, right? You thought about quitting before, right? It's going to get harder to stand as time goes by. There's going to be more attacks. There's just going to be more that happens. Pray for your resolve. Pray for steadfastness. Pray for strength to go on. Stay in prayer, because prayer, you'll see in just a minute, builds you up. In fact, let me take you to Jude, little book of Jude, just before Revelation. And we're almost done, so just don't worry. Just trying to encourage you a little bit tonight. I know this is not a stupendous message with stupendous material in it. It's just reminders of things to pray for. You are at the very end of the night being far spent. You're here. It's just before sunrise. I don't know how many seconds are left in God's time in the church age, but there's not many. You're right there. It's not a good time to falter. It's not a good time to quit. It's the best time to have more zeal than you ever have. It's the best time to focus on your Bible. It's the best time, if you haven't started the habit of prayer, to pray. To start now and never stop. Pray for resolve. It says in Jude verse 18, he said, I guess I could start with verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers when? In the last time. Well, we don't have any trouble finding those, do we? Turn on the Olympics and you see it there. Stand on the street, you see it there. You stand out there with a sign and just stand there and don't even shout. You see it pretty quick. There should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, they're lost. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, just notice some grammar here for just a second. Verse 19. Okay, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, period. Okay, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, comma, praying in the Holy Ghost, comma, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, there's some dispensational stuff in this passage, and I'm grateful for Romans 8, because Romans 8 tells me that I am in the love of God and nothing can separate me from it. If I apply this passage to me, this is not about me keeping myself in the love of God, but what it is about is keeping in fellowship with God. That's about John 15, abiding in His love. It's about fellowship. Pray for your fellowship. Pray for fellowship. If there's ever been a day to turn up the intensity of trying to get closer to God, today's the day. Wouldn't you rather be closer now, just before the coming of Christ? And since you don't know when that's coming, you just need to concentrate on being in fellowship with Christ every day. Put some of the other things aside, some of the other lusts, some of this other seductive, alluring stuff. Put some of that stuff aside and intensify your efforts to have fellowship with God. It's prayer, it's Bible, but it's focused. It's you letting God know you really want to meet Him today. And you're going to have to search for a while, I'm sure. It doesn't happen in a single twinkling moment where you just turn it on and turn it off, because if you could do that, then there'd be no price to pay, right? But to put your labors in, your resolve in, to pray more, to be in the Bible more, to have a more intense fellowship with Jesus Christ, you should pray for that. You should pray for that. I have one last thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know, I've named 8 or 10 things here, so I'm not going to stay here all night. But we Latter-day Saints should pray. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we come to the end of Paul's life. Verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love His appearing. You should pray for His appearing. If you'll pray for His appearing, you'll come to desire it more. And when you realize that the only thing that fixes anything is His appearing. Everything else, you know, like I said, with the elections and politics and the world, you know, for a while, my goal was just to keep America from committing suicide. Now it's like she has. It's just a matter of time till the final block falls. And boy, to think that if Jesus could hear enough of our voices and if our voices had some sway, the intensity crosses a threshold where finally the Lord says, now's the time. Man, if my voice can make that happen, what a thing that would be. Wouldn't it be a blessing not to have to die? I don't spend all my time thinking about dying. I'm way too young to die, right? Way too good looking to die. But, I mean, seriously, you're looking around and this world is nuts. And for you not to have to, when you turn 45 or 50, start fretting a little bit about whether it's going to be cancer or Alzheimer's or dementia or some other thing, wouldn't it be a blessing not to worry about dying? not to have to think about dying because you ain't going to die, because he's going to come back and blow a trumpet and get you out of here. Pray, brethren, pray for his appearing. Earnestly desire his appearing. And if your heart's not there, get it there. Pray for his appearing. Name some things tonight, but we ought to be a praying people. It's hard. It's a labor. It's intense. And sometimes it's not satisfying at all. Sometimes it's like you pray and fail and pray again and fail. And then there's those moments that are sweet and it makes it worth it. But you have to fight for every bit of traction you can get in prayer. It is a battle. And we ought to be praying. We are the Latter-day Saints. We are standing here, and perhaps in the last time, not the last times, but the last time. We may be standing there right now. And if Jesus Christ should come back tomorrow, you will want to have prayed more fervently than you have. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.